If you want to take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 1. Lord, as we turn to your word, we ask now that you would speak to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Give us ears to hear. Amen. Joshua 1, we're looking at the life of Joshua. And there's a lot to learn from his life. Now it came about after the death of Moses. We've been looking at the early life of Joshua, the early days, the early years. And of course, you can't get away from Moses because Joshua was mentored by Moses. It came about at the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua. The baton was passed. God's work went forward. Moses passed off the scene. And we ought to take some time and reflect on that. In fact, glance across the page at Deuteronomy 34. The Lord said to him, to Moses, verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Death reigns. Out here, I think we kind of hide our graveyards, but they're just not as old either. Back east, we were seeing graveyards that looked like cities, the tombstones. Moses died. Rockefeller died. The house that Ruth built, you know, Babe Ruth, it's gone. You can buy seats downtown Manhattan from the house that Ruth built. From Ruth's house to your house. You know, even the legacies go away. The old place is demolished. You get off at 161st Street, and what was Yankee Stadium is I hate to admit it, it's a soccer field. But the best of men die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. Moses died. He got to see, but he said, "You're not going in." He died, and the Lord buried him in the valley. Verse 6. The Lord buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. He was 120. He died, but he did not wear out. His eye was not, he didn't need bifocals. He was still vigorous. But he passed off the scene, but God's work goes on. God spoke to Joshua. And God, it seems, almost always has a man. Let me put it this way. He always has a man, and he almost always prepares that man with another man. There's overlap in the chain of human ministry. And you can't really look at Joshua's life without doing what we've been doing in these early weeks, seeing Moses and Joshua as they interact together. Now, today I want to look briefly, and I underline briefly, at his commissioning. Joshua's commissioning. Because Moses didn't just pass off the scene. Although he was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses laid his hands on Joshua. Now, today and next week, Lord willing, I want to look at this commissioning because it's instructive and it's educational and it's significant. And there's at least two scenes or two, I think it's one scene, but two accounts of the commissioning. And there's quite a bit of instruction for us. So the first one is a little more private in the sense that it gives the background. Turn over to Numbers 27 because this commissioning is very significant. Next week we'll look at Deuteronomy 31. Part two of Joshua's commissioning. But today I want to look at this account in Numbers 27. Verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abarim and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. And when you've seen it, you too shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. There's something about seeing it and then not being able to go in. He saw it. I mean, it's exciting. I remember 18 years ago we made it to Boston. And I got as far as Fenway Park and I saw it. And I couldn't get in. It was standing room only. And we had all the kids and the Shyrocks were with us, their family. And the kids were worn out. And it would have been standing room only. And they wanted a bundle just to stand in that place. And nobody was up for it, you know. So I just barely got to see the park. Well, it was fun to get into it and experience it, you know, be there. But Moses saw, but he couldn't go in. Can you imagine the disappointment? Can you imagine the potential for bitterness in Moses' life? Go ahead, Moses. You've led for 40 years. You've taken care of these people. You've shepherded them. Now, take a look. Go up the mountain and look. See, but you're not going in. Wow. It's sobering. You're going to be gathered to your people. Verse 14. In the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command, my word, to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. During the strife of the congregation, Moses, you rebelled. You didn't treat me as holy. Now, we'll come back to that. But I want you to notice something that struck me, I think it was in the Oakland airport, quite frankly. Look at verse 14. During the strife of the congregation, you failed, Moses. A shepherd is particularly vulnerable to sin when there's strife in the congregation, when things aren't going well. Just as a bad shepherd can do real damage to a good congregation, and we rightfully pray for congregations when they're looking for a shepherd, and we take it seriously when we ask men in our midst to become elders and deacons, and when we hire a shepherd, a pastor, these things are momentous because a bad shepherd can do real damage to the flock. So, a bad congregation can do real damage to a good shepherd. And Moses was that. Moses was a good shepherd, the servant of the Lord. Now, I'm not absolving Moses in any way. God doesn't. But I'm telling you that it was during the time when they were grumbling, there was a critical spirit, there was this, how come you brought us out here anyway? That's when Moses messed up. And it had far-reaching consequences in his life and in the life of the nation. Stop and think about it. A husband is very vulnerable to sin. If there's strife at home, contentiousness, a lack of submission, constantly questioning his decisions. But boy, down at work they don't. Down at work, things just kind of work. a man is very vulnerable at that point. Children are vulnerable to sin if their dad is provoking them to anger through inconsistency and hypocrisy, telling them to live for Christ while he's living for what they know what we're living for. They know. No, just stop and think about it. It's sobering. And by the way, when there's a spirit of critical spirit, a grumbling, a murmuring, what'd you bring us out here for anyway? When that is going on, down at work, employee, be careful. Don't sin. Don't get caught up in the strife that is part of every workplace. Oh, Scott, you don't know what it's like. Yeah, I do. I don't know what it's like, but I know. And I know that in this fallen world, every career has challenge. Every Monday morning, you're going to face the same irritations. Be careful to not get into that spirit of strife and criticism of those over you and questioning, because this was written for our instruction. Okay? So I say that not to absolve Moses. Let's read the account, because this is serious. Moses, look, but you're not going in. Let's go back and read the account and learn what we can. Numbers 20. Numbers 20. Moses' sister dies, Miriam. Now, then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now, Miriam died there, Moses' sister, and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness? For us and our beasts to die here? And why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place?" Wow, same song. What, 40th verse? I mean, they've been out there a long time at this point. "Why'd you bring us out here? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting. They retreated from the public scene and they went to the tent of meeting where God met with them. And they fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth the water from them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. Take the rod from before the Lord, the rod which had budded, the rod which they kept in the ark there, the rod where God had signified much. The staff, it's the same word. He said, take that rod, and you go before the congregation, and you speak to the rock, and it'll bring forth water. So, verse 9, Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. So far, so good. He did just what the Lord said. He took the rod from before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water out of this rock? Shall we bring forth water out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. God blessed. God gave them the water they needed. But, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Those were the waters of Meribah contention, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Now, I would encourage you to go back and read this. I would, but we don't have the time. This isn't the first scene, is it? This is long into the wilderness travels. When they first came across the Red Sea, I mean, Miriam is singing in response to the congregation. They're dancing. God has brought them across, but there's no water. The water is bitter. And God says, put this branch in the water, and it turns sweet. And he says, if you'll just obey me, I'll take care of you. I won't give you any of the diseases of Egypt if you'll just obey my word. And that's verse 21, 22 of Exodus 15, 23, 24, right? It's like that. And then chapter 16, they're out there in the wilderness and there's no bread. And they say, why have you brought us out here? We're going to die. We're going to starve. We remember the food back at the grocery stores in Egypt. What are you doing to us out here? And God said, Moses, they're not grumbling against you. I've heard their grumbling. And he gave manna for breakfast and quail in the evening. You say, what's quail taste like? Chicken. He gave them everything they need. And so they calmed down. Chapter 17 of Exodus. We'll turn there. Chapter 17. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they're going to stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 5, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, the staff of God. You can look down at verse 9. It's that staff that Moses held up when Joshua fought that first battle that we looked at. This rod, this staff is important. He says, take this staff in your hand. And behold, verse 6, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. When they first hit the need of water, God said, there's a rock here. And I want you to take the staff, Moses, and strike the rock. Okay? And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. It was a solemn occasion. And he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Strike the rock. Okay? Now, everything written here is not dusty history. Those Christians like to study about the Israelites. Everything was written for 2010, for our instruction. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. You got to see this. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 11. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our exhortation, our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 6, these things happened as examples for us so that we wouldn't make the same mistakes. Okay? Well, what things happened? Well, this whole scene, all these things we've been looking at. Read with me verse 1. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. They ate manna. I want you to remember that. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock that first got introduced in Exodus 17, which followed them 40 years, and the rock was Christ. The water of life. The source of everything good. The first time he said, strike the rock. In Numbers 20, they were without water. They're grumbling. God said, take the staff, the symbol of my presence, the symbol of my power, all the history of that staff, all the plagues of Egypt that we looked at earlier when we looked at the power of God represented there. He said, take the staff and what? Speak to the rock. But Moses didn't obey. Moses got the people together, got the staff, and he said, what are we going to do? Bring forth, do we have to provide water for you rebels? And he struck the rock twice. He disobeyed. Should we just leave it at that? He just didn't do what the Lord commanded him. I don't think so. It shows up at the end, doesn't it? You're not going in, Moses. Look at Numbers 27 again with me. And just briefly take note of these things because this was written for our instruction. And this is tied to the commissioning of Joshua in a very real way. First of all, he said, I turned you to 27. Turn to 20. Turn to the more full account. After he lifted up his hand, struck the rock twice, God graciously provided the water. We have that adversative word, verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses, because you've not believed me. Moses did not believe sin always is a manifestation of unbelief. We don't believe what God says, so we do our own thing. Okay? Because you have not believed me, to treat me as holy, Moses did not treat God as holy. Moses was a great guy. Moses had been greatly used, but he didn't treat the Lord as holy. Sin never does. It always is a manifestation. You say, you know, don't use those words always and never. It always is a manifestation of unbelief. It never treats the Lord as holy. Sin. Third, he rebelled. You rebelled. Sin is rebellion. And fourth, this sin of Moses messed up the type. What do I mean by that? I mean that the Bible is God's book. From verse 1 to the end, it is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's written for our instruction. We're to learn from it. And the Old Testament is full of pictures of the real thing. They're shadows of the real thing, Jesus Christ. And we're told specifically that the rock was Christ. The whole Bible's about Christ. Okay? And when you first come to Christ, you come to Him at the cross. You don't come to Him as your example. You don't come to Him as a great guy. You don't come to Him as a wonderful teacher or a man who was enlightened ahead of His time. You come to Him as the Lord of glory who died and rose again on your behalf. And every Christian starts their life and their progress and their growth and everything starts at the cross where the rock was struck. Rock of ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And the rock was only struck once. I've been reading and teaching Hebrews downtown. 11 times in Hebrews, he underlines that Christ died once for all. Never to be repeated. The death that he died, he'll never die again. Romans 6 says the same thing. When you have need now, Christian, you don't go back to the cross. You don't re-crucify Christ. You don't strike the rock. You come and speak to him. You come to him as your high priest. The whole book of Hebrews is about him being our high priest. And he always lives to make intercession for us. And we can go right to him on the basis of the once for all sacrifice. And God didn't want that type messed up. Moses maybe didn't know anything about that. Moses was just called to what? Do what I say. Go before the people, take that rod. Oh, I know this routine. I know what to do. In fact, I'm tired of these people. You rebels. And he struck the rock twice. And God said, Moses, you're not going into the land. What did he tell him to do? Speak to the rock and water would come out. God graciously met their need. Moses messed up the type. You know, I was thinking about it, mulling it over. Millions of people today don't get this. Millions of people think that you can re-crucify Christ all the time and that you better, in fact. And they call communion, Mass and Eucharist and different names they have for the communion. But it's a re-crucifying of Christ. And there's no heart trust in the once and all, once for all, finished work of Christ. This is important. Anything that depreciates the cross, stay away from it. Don't go near it. Treat the Lord as holy. And anything, by the way, that magnifies the cross, that's what we're all about. We want the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be exalted above all. And we do that by obeying his word in every detail. And Paul said, oh, may it never be that I would boast except in the once and for all cross of Jesus Christ. When I came to town, I didn't know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christians never get tired of hearing about the cross. Every page we read in the Bible teaches us about our rock, the life-giving rock, who died once for all, never to die again. And we go to him now as our high priest, and we can speak to him and call out to him, and we should every day. Now, that's the setting. Turn to Numbers 27, and I'll close with this. Verse 15. You can go up and look, Moses, but because of your rebellion during the time of the strife of the congregation. Oh, it was understandable, wasn't it? 40 years he dealt with those guys. And can't you just see yourself? I can see me. You want me to bring forth water? Okay, I'll bring forth water. You rebels. And the 106th Psalm says, because they were in rebellion, Moses spoke rashly. Oh, the disappointment. But you know, Moses is a good man. For 40 years, he's led the people. God prepared him for another 40. In fact, the first 40 years he was being prepared, he didn't even know it, in Egypt. But then that next 40 in the wilderness dealing with those sheep, and then the next 40. He's matured. He really has. And we rightfully honor Moses and learn much. You talk to a Jew, you talk Moses, it's capital M, you know. And it's a proper esteem. What's Moses' response to this? You can go look, Moses, but you're not going in. What would my response be? What is my response when I get wronged in the ministry? What do you do when you labor for the Lord and you teach Sunday school faithfully and nobody even knows you do it? And the pastor doesn't even know. And nobody gives you any credit. And the kids don't seem to take... What do you do? How do you respond? When things just... Or you labor and you give yourself to others and they backstab you. Or all the different things that happen. How do you respond? Well, Moses spoke to the Lord saying, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." There was none of this, "Oh Lord, you don't remember what it was like for 40 years with those people. They were always grumbling." No, he is so matured. He is so gracious at this point. He is so Christ-like. That his concern is for who? The flock. The congregation. "Oh Lord, God of all flesh, appoint a man. They're going to need a shepherd. If you're not going to let me take them in, they need somebody. Appoint a man who will go before them and come in and go out and will lead them in and out, who will shepherd them, because they're going to be like sheep without a shepherd." Who does that sound like? Jesus, Matthew 9. Jesus looked at the crowd and he felt compassion for them. They're sheep without a shepherd. Moses is very Christ-like at this point. And God says, "Okay, take Joshua, the son of Nun." Joshua's role will be to shepherd them, to lead them. Oh, he's a general, you know, on and on. We'll look at it. But I got to tell you, this speaks to my heart. Moses' heart is so Christ-like at this point. Christ, you know, caring for the flock instead of himself. Not grumbling about him not getting the awards for going in. Joshua gets all the glory. I led him through all that. None of that. He just says, "Oh Lord, appoint a man. They're going to need one." He has a heart that is Christ-like. I got to quit. God always has a man. God always has an imperfect man. The best of men are men at best. Moses is a great guy, but we see the flaws of Peter, Elijah, David, Moses. God works with imperfect men, and the longer he works with them, the more they become Christ-like. But praise God, he had and provided a perfect man. There is a greater than Moses, Jesus Christ, who never ever sinned, who committed no sin. There's a greater than Joshua who brings you into the real rest. And if you don't know him, I plead with you today, come to Jesus Christ, the greater than Moses, the greater than Joshua, the one whom all these pictures are meant to focus our attention on, the rock who provides for us even when we're rebellious, even when we're grumbling. If it depended on us, we'd be doomed. But when we're faithless, he remains faithful. We have a great Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you. We praise you for your Son. We thank you that you didn't just paint the picture in the New Testament of your Son, and you did it perfectly. So we don't want to say just, but we do say just. We're thankful that you didn't merely tell us the events, but Lord, you orchestrated history to prepare us, to teach us, that you wrote for our instruction, that we might learn from Old and New Testament the beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you that you're able to use imperfect men and women like us to exalt and honor and glorify the perfect one, Jesus Christ. And we pray now for the time of instruction this next hour and the fellowship after this service. We pray, Lord, that all that we do and say this week and in the days and weeks you give us, months, years, we don't know how long, till you come for us or you take us home, Lord, we want to be faithful to you. We want to honor and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.